Yes, we are recording. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, we continue with the next group of ayahs, which related all of them to the munafiqeen. The best thing is to read all of them in one sitting, because one of the problems of many books of tafsir, they do ayah by ayah, and just seems to me there's tendency to forget about the context. The ayahs are related, everyone agrees that they are related to the munafiqeen. So it says ayah number 8 until 20. So it's about 12 ayahs. ومن الناس ما يقولوا آمنا بالله وباليوم الآخر وما هم بمؤمنين يخادعون الله والذين آمنوا وما يخدعون إلا أنفسهم وما يشعرون في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا ولهم عذاب أليم بما كانوا يكذبون. Until ayah number 20, يكاد البرق يخطف أبصارهم كلما أضاء لهم مشوا فيه وإذا أظلم عليهم قاموا ولو شاء الله لذهب بسمعهم وأبصارهم إن الله على كل شيء قدير. I decided that it's a good idea really to go to this islamawakened.com or .org and see some of the translation. Interestingly, they have, I did not address last time, that they have in the top beside the transliteration, how to pronounce it, with a certain convention. If you know the convention, you will be able to pronounce it as close to Arabic as possible. There's also a literal word by word, but obviously literal word by word, you have to sometimes insert like a sentence between parentheses or a part of a sentence so that it streams, doesn't become like just scattered words. Makes sense. For example, the ayah number 8 here, he says, and of the people, you could say, and of mankind, but of the people, okay, so nas is translated usually as people. And of the people, so even the wa is translated as and of the people, now open parenthesis, are some, close parenthesis, who say, we believe in Allah and the day, the last day, the day last. Obviously, day last is not a very, very tasteful in English. Also seems to be like Shakespearean English, the day last, but the last day actually, the day the last, or the yawm al-akhir. But not they, in parentheses, are believers. So it's actually, the literal one is quite reasonable, quite good in the sense, because it highlights things which the general translations, which more focus on the meaning, may miss. For example, let us see what Pictor says. And of mankind, he used mankind instead of people. That's good. I would prefer that over people, actually. Because من الناس, because the address in Surah أيها الناس إن خلق, all mankind created you from man, one soul, etc., and made you nations and tribes, is addressing mankind. So الناس is better to say as mankind rather than people. So in the literal one, I would have said mankind. And of mankind are some who say, we believe in Allah and the last day. Okay, that's good. When they believe not, here is actually the literal one is better, when they are not believers, actually. At all, in paradise at all. Because it said, وَمَهُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. So this gives certain nuances, which the literal one is here better, gives better nuances, and many other translations are like that. Okay. Some Yusuf Ali says, they are not believers. It doesn't say they don't believe not. So Pictol went more into making it the verb, but actually it is not the verb, it is they are not believers. And this has to do with the subtle issues of Iman and Kufr. We discussed that when we discussed Iman and Kufr, and we saw that the issue of Iman is quite complex. And Kufr also, we needed almost, for Iman, we needed several halakas just to explore some of the aspects. And Kufr was the opposite of the Iman, took about, I think it was last halaka, took about one halaka. So these are complex issues, which are coming even more to force here. Because we are dealing now with a category which is usually called munafiq, translated as hypocrite. Okay, you could say this, the hypocrite, or the munafiq. Although it doesn't use the word munafiq anywhere in these ayahs, so we don't need to bother about munafiq, but everyone agrees, and when they go to any Quran tafsir, it will speak about this, these three ayahs, about these 12 ayahs about munafiqeen. So the first four ayahs are for a believer, or two types of believers, mu'mineen, two ayahs for the kafirin, because the situation is clear and obvious what's going on, and then for the munafiqeen, because of the complexity of the issues and needing to give examples, it goes over 12 ayahs. Not only because they are more dangerous maybe than the kafirin, surely they are, but because the nature of nifaq is quite complex. And without taking all the evidence in the rest of the Quran, it's almost impossible to recognize what's going on, what is the nifaq. One type of nifaq is clear to everyone, which is everyone, really, that someone who is publicly a Muslim, pretend to be a Muslim, but internally he's a Muslim, he doesn't believe. And he knows that he is not believing, but he's doing that for whatever benefit. For example, a spy of the kuffar coming in the Muslim society, pretending to be a Muslim, embrace Islam, go maybe to Regent's Park, have a document that he embraced Islam, travel Hajj and Umrah, grows a massive beard, join Sufi circles, and in reality, none of that is what his conviction, and he knows that he's pretending, he's doing a drama, he's a drama guy. That's the type of nifaq without any doubt. That's what comes in people's mind most frequently. But there's another type which people rarely recognize, and which is maybe the more dangerous one, is that someone may be declared a Muslim and he thinks of himself that he is a Muslim, but his understanding of Iman and Islam is so deficient, and his Iman or his commitment to Islam is usually, it comes not from takdeem, not from holding Islam to be true, he holds Islam to be true and Muhammad to be the messenger, but he is not willing to submit. And to, as we said, Iman is not just the statement of the heart, that's what the mental image of what is true or false. It is more, it's an act of the heart, which is must be at least having a minimum level. What's the minimum level exactly? Only Allah knows, but the minimum level of commitment to Islam and submission to Allah and willingness to accept Allah's sovereignty and allegiance to Allah, that Allah is the king and the sovereign and the commander. This will contradict many people who, for example, believe that, for example, the queen is a sovereign. She has some kind of sovereignty. Well, still he believes that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, but he thought that this does not contradict. He did not understand the meaning of ilah yet. He did not think that this kind of sovereignty contradicts the meaning of Allah being the sole sovereign. The issue of hakimiyya, that the rulership, that the ultimate rulership, which we will discuss, obviously, down the road. We'll discuss a complete chapter of the Book of Tawheed. All the Book of Tawheed in the last edition, which has been translated, shows that La ilaha illallah is all about hakimiyya, not about other issues, creation, the best. These are issues which are usually not of such contentions. But what's contention? Who is the sovereign? Who is one commands? Who one will define good and evil? They are not willing to submit that to the level, because they would like to follow certain desires. For example, they would like to be more devoted to their nationalism or their tribalism and so on. So their allegiance and connection to Islam and the Muslim Ummah is just some kind of amorphous feeling, not a structured allegiance. That if it comes to a contradiction between allegiance to Allah and His Messenger and to the Islam and to your nationality or your tribe or your family, Allah and Messenger had to be thrown in front. And the other one has to go back or completely disappear. And this guy may think that he's still a Muslim. So it's not that he's pretending to be a Muslim. He believes that he's a Muslim. At least, no, maybe not Mu'min. He will not dare saying a Mu'min, because most people will not dare say I'm a true believer. Everyone knows that true believers would be only those who are like prophets and Siddiqeen and holy men, exceptional. These are really, truly and completely committed believer. But he thinks he's still a believer. He has the basic belief, although he has maybe a fundamental deficiency. And this deficiency may not come. Sometimes he survives and live life long without. But if he faces a test, then this will flip over, and then clearly it will be he will fail the test, and it will show that his allegiance is not to Allah and His Messenger, which is then as we will see in Surah An-Nisa down the road. But we cannot expand on it now because it will take several halakas. Is that in that case, this is an act of kufr. The clear statement of the Quran, without any doubt, is no way that you can be a believer, even if you witness that Muhammad is a messenger. If you believe it in a matter of logical conclusion that he's a messenger, while you are willing to fight under the banner of the kuffar against Muslims, whatever justification, nationalism, tribalism, material benefit, etc. That's not acceptable. That will take you out of the fold of Islam. What certitude will make you a kafir and a harbi also, so the Muslim can kill you at liberty and they know they are doing the right thing, according to Surah Al-Nisa. So that's the one odd type which many people do not know. Another type which is related to that, that the internal commitment to belief is not enough to get you over the threshold of kufr. Now this is very difficult to define, because the levels of the heart and the situation of the mind and the psyche are complex. It's not easy, but Allah knows that. So Allah, we don't need to be indulgent in try, but we try to give hints and directions so that the people can search themselves and try to improve their iman and get themselves over that barrier. For example, there's a hadith of the Prophet about ayat al-munafiq arba'at, the four signs of the munafiq. There are four. Whoever have one of them, he has one branch of nifaq. And he have all four of them is a pure munafiq. Munafiqun khalas, pure munafiq. Now, even that hadith has been, which is a good hadith, will establish a thing that have narrated by various sahaba. But anyway, independent, it helps understand the Quran and explain further. Because the Prophet views the language was giving examples and so on. Even that has been also somehow, because of the misunderstanding of Iman by many scholars who are of the so-called Ash'ari or Maturidi persuasion, who's a majority of Muslims, who define Iman only as just tasdiq, as holding something to be true, without the other actions of the heart associated with it, which led them to fall in various problems and contradictions and issues, and some of them even did not bother about aligning with the kuffar. And yeah, it happened, something like that happened. By some of them, while they believe that they are doing the right thing, because their definition of Iman is faulty. That's just tasdiq. I assure that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Halas, that's it. That's not true. That's not enough. You have to have more of the action to be committed to that. So they, the hadith said, this is it. The verse talking about the nifaq, about the nifaq, said nifaq amali, nifaq in action, not nifaq in creed. So even if the four are characteristics of someone, he's just munafiq amali, but he's still not out of the fold of Islam. Munafiq in sense of creed, like the surah, he talks about that. And this is, I think this is a big failing. Because the four things which are mentioned, they have nothing to do with creed. They have to do with action of the heart, or action, external action, but they relate to the action of the heart. And the four things he mentions that, إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ, when he gives a report, he lies. Now, everyone lies. We lie sometimes, motivation, we are afraid of something, but this one is a systematic liar. He is habitual liar. It doesn't lie in a certain occasion, lie to escape a penalty. Everyone does that at various levels of lies. There are small lies which are to be ignored. Like, for example, the Prophet saw a woman calling her son, come here, I will give you something. And she holding something in her hand. And then the Prophet said, are you going to give him something or just try to get him so they can hold him? She said, no, I have a tamra. I have one date. See, if you didn't have a tamra in your hand, this would have been written as kudayba, a small lie against you. So even if you call your child, I have some chocolate for you, come and you don't have chocolate, it's a small lie. We all do that. That's not what happened. But if someone is a habitual liar, he enjoy lying and false reporting, especially if he's in a power position, like a king or a ruler, one of the worst people in the Yawm al-Qiyam is Malikun Kadhab. Malik meaning the one who has power, not his king in the former sense of the head of state. Malik is the one who owns the house, for example, is married and have servants. That's a Malik, according to the definition given to Bani Israel, etc. There's no reason for you to lie, except these small lies and these small mistakes, which no human could be clean from them. But if you systematically lying, then there's a major deficiency about your understanding that Allah is watching you, understanding the importance of truth and truthfulness. That's number one. إِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ وَإِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرْ. If he gives a covenant, he will break the covenant and stab you in the back. That's a very, very grave. Shows the deep evil. Although he may still believe that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. وَإِذَا Tumina Khan, if he's given a trust, for example, you give him a trust, I keep you this money for you, trust, keep it in trust. And then you come, say, give me the bag. Say, you didn't give me the bag. I have nothing. He opened the bag, found money in, and decided to swallow. There were no witnesses. So he takes over the trust. That's an example. An example is trusted with a position of power or position of administration to do certain things, said, according to certain regulation and laws. And he breaks them because of bribes, because whatever. Usually, nobody will break without, obviously, some motivation, greed, pride, and so on. So, Tumina Khan, with the Khasama Fajr, if he has a dispute, then he goes overboard. If you have some dispute, you may, for example, give an example for the one who Fajr went to the extreme. One Abdullah ibn Khattab, who was a believer, and then most likely publicly he was a believer, and internally he was a munafiq or have this disease in the heart, which we'll discuss later. And he was in a trouble, and he has a servant, maybe a slave, an own slave. And he told him, I am tired now, I will have a nap. Cook me some food. Somehow the slave got busy with something else. He did not cook. When Abdullah ibn Khattab woke up, say, who is the food? Say, oh, my master, I forgot, or I missed it. I did not start it yet. He became so outraged. He's now disputing with him. Why did you do that? He could have give him maybe a slap or a kick in the butt or something like that. Instead of him, he killed him. He's going overboard in the dispute. There's no warrant for you that your servant did not cook, that you kill him because of that. And then he recognized that he went overboard and he could not face the consequences facing the Prophet. So he ran to Mecca and told them, he joined them and became an idolator, publicly at least. Or maybe in the bottom of heart, he's not an idolator anymore in the sense. He knows these idols are nothing here. At the moment he has embraced Islam, he recognized this is all nonsense. He's graduated from that level of magic worldview, idolatry view, into more rational and monotheistic worldview. But it doesn't help. So this is an extreme of the Khasm. Oh, this is an extreme, a very great extreme. But there are people, for example, when you have dispute with them about something I had once when there was some dispute about he called me, phoned me from Manchester in the 90s, 96. Say, is it true that there's some hadith against Muawiyah in condemnation? Say, yeah, let me verify that Muawiyah insulted Imam Ali on the Balfi. Say, yes, I think they will establish that. Let me check it. Let me go to the issue. That's what I hear usually. So I checked the issue and found some hadith in Muslim and elsewhere. They're available. Now we have a complete writing about that because we are now working, I mean, in the Arabic side, obviously, not in the English side. It's not with the great importance. I think this has passed by the time. But in the Arabic side, to demolish this idol of Muawiyah, because it's always the argument, if they say, you can appoint your son for something, oh, Muawiyah did this, he's a great Sahabi. He couldn't have been that bad, etc. So you have to break that idol. So I made some research, very primitive research at the time, and I sent it to him. And then he phoned me, say, are you sure this hadith is good? Good isnad. At the time, I was not very skilled in Islam science. I relied on Muslim, but also the isnad, even if you scrutinize it now, it's good. And so it's in Imam Muslim, so the man did curse Ali on the pulpit. There's no doubt about that. So what he said, he's disputing that, want to dispute it. He said, so no, I will go and verify the hadith or ask Salah to refute and answer to you and so on. He said, may Allah curse you and curse Imam Muslim with you. That's it, fujur fil khusuma, going overboard. There's no reason to curse me and curse Imam Muslim because he narrated the hadith. He believed it authentic. Just say, you have mistaken Imam Muslim. That hadith is broken. The chain is not correct. We have to correct this and this. So khazam fajr. So if someone has these four, إذا حدث كذب وإذا عاهد غدر, he make a covenant, he reports, he lies as a matter of systematic behavior, not one off and so on, and not small lies like calling a child, I'll give you a chocolate, something like that. These are small lies. They are lies. They are still lies. They are small sins, but they are not. But that's not what meant إذا حدث كذب. That if he reports, then he cannot get away from lying and adding some spices. It becomes second nature to him. Whether ahada ghadar, if he gives a covenant, he will break the covenant and stab you in the back. Ghadar, that's ghadar. I think also in Urdu is ghadar, yeah, ghadar, ghadar. And whether khasam fajr, whether tumina, if you give him a trust, he breaks the trust. It's different than Ahad is a covenant between two, and then he breaks the covenant and stab you in the back. Trust, you trust him with having, with doing a certain action or keeping a certain money in his safe, and then he denies that he has it, and then so anyone who has these four, according to Prophet ﷺ, is munafiq khalis. Munafiq khalis. The statement of the Prophet is clear. He's a pure munafiq. Now, because of the mostly Ash'ari and Maturidi point of view about iman. But also, amazingly, if you check the hadith and so on, you will find them also adopting this point. Where you say this, well, actions, does not really, this one is munafiq khalas, meaning nifaq in action is not necessarily meaning is out of the fold of Islam. I think this is a considerable shortcoming. I'm not saying it definitely for all cases and so on, but if these characteristics are in someone, then he's a pure hypocrite, definitely in action, and most likely also in creed. There is, in the sense of the correct sense of iman and creed. Not to mean believing that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. No, and Allah exists. No, but in matter of that, what necessity entails being a believer and accepting and pronouncing shahada and surrendering to the meaning of shahada. The minimum, this one does not seem to be the minimal surrender of shahada. If you look at the situation of Muslims, even with, despite of a low level of iman in the Muslim generally in the rest of the world, and there, you will not find anyone having these four and having really, you will not feel that he belongs to the Muslim Ummah in any sense. Most likely, he will be in any test or any confrontation, he will be joining the kuffar rather than being with the Muslim, and then show the clear nifaq and clear kufr. So that hadith should be giving more respect than to say this is all nifaq amali, not nifaq i'tiqadi. No, it is. I think it's for nifaq rather than not say make it a distinction amali and i'tiqadi. I think these four, if they are in that form, especially in a strong form, then they indicate that what the man has in his heart is just mere creed and believing that these are true things, but he's not willing to surrender to them or submit anything. Like, for example, in the case of the people of Pharaoh, the Quran says clearly, their heart conceived. This is the truth. There's no doubt this is not a magic. That's out of question. But despite what they perceived it as true, that they were convinced internally it's the truth, they decided if we accept that the man is telling the truth and accept his demand, he's demanding us to let Bani Israel go with him, then we have lost power. We have lost the kingdom. We are the greatest kingdom on earth, the biggest power on earth at that time. Oh, that's out of question. We're not going to do that. It's just out of question. That's not acceptable. For example, in the 19th century, there was an anarchist. I don't remember his name now. Was it Bukhari? No, it's another anarchist. He said, Iblis is the greatest liberator of humanity. We should even worship him because he's the one who was able and have the courage to confront God. Now, the one may have been an atheist and just saying in a metaphorical, but he may believe that God exists and Iblis is really opposing God and regard that as a good act. What's the meaning? What's the benefit of saying that there's only one God? It doesn't benefit him in anything if he believes that Iblis is the liberator and God is the oppressor. So you see, you could believe that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sent by Allah, but Allah is maybe an oppressor. But Allah made our life miserable with these injunctions, or made our life difficult by asking us to forsake tribalism and nationalism and racism and so on, and devote ourselves to all one humanity as one in sense of racism and so on, and to one allegiance, the allegiance to the Islamic Ummah and the Islamic leadership if it exists. So that we will never be fighting under the banner of the kuffar for whatever reason, willingly. If someone is forced to take it to the battlefield by force, then he will because he have the allegiance to Allah and his messenger, he will not shoot toward the Arab, he will try to shoot in the wrong direction, so he misses the Muslims. Yeah, for example, if someone is forced, let's assume someone is forced, although most modern armies now are based on volunteers and people who join the army for salary and for benefits like having an education, have something like that. So we have to be cautious about this issue of nifaq and so on. It is as more complex than the issue of iman because it relates to mostly to the actions of the heart, what you call the action of the heart. It's not enough respect. What's the benefit of saying La ilaha illallah? I mean, there's only one deity. Deity meaning the ultimate sovereign. The sovereign deserves submission, deserves respect, deserves love and affection in the spiritual sense. If that's not there, so what's the fuss of being one God? You witness there's one God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't bring us anywhere forward. Like this anarchist of the 19th century. I will get his name. I just saw a few days, I forgot his name. Who believe Iblis. He believes Iblis is a created being. He's not a deity. He deserves more respect than God because he's the one liberated from God's tyranny, for example. So what's the benefit of saying there's one God and this God is a tyrant? And that's all misunderstanding of God. So there's a misunderstanding of God in this guy. It's related to the what you believe true about God, maybe, in that respect. But sometimes this is not even there, but you say, he's demanding too much. Allah is not demanding too much. Demanding that he should be the ultimate sovereign and the ultimate source of allegiance. His allegiance and his rank must be higher than anybody else. That's meaning of the deity. If it is not that, then the meaning of Shahada is really undermined intellectually, but in feelings and action also. So it relates to some creed, well, deficiency possibly in creed and misunderstanding, not recognizing what Allah is about and his messenger, but it expresses itself in action. So that's the problem which we have to keep in mind. And if you read in the book of Tafsir, they tend to usually to translate or go or make Tafsir ayah by ayah and take things out of the context. But it's very important to give the context. So we have this kind of people who say we believe in last day, last day. Yeah, but they are not believer. In Allah, they are not. When Allah say they are not believer, meaning either they are lying, they know from themselves they are not believers, just lying, like I say, the first category, the clear category, which nobody disputes, or they believe they are believers, but Allah say, no, they are not believers. They are in fact lying, although they are not deliberately lying, but in matter of fact, they are lying. That's not the truth. The truth is they are not believers. They cannot be classified as believers in the eye of Allah, as the definition of belief made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the two categories are so called, they are not believers, either consciously, they know they are not believer, but they are doing it for, because they are a spy of the foreign kafir force and coming in a Muslim going to spy, and then you have to pretend to be Muslim and do whatever necessary to appear like a Muslim, but they know internally that they are not believer, they're saying they're believer, they are lying deliberately, consciously, and representing themselves, they're making a drama. And the other category, which they think they are a believer. They believe in the day of Allah and their judgment in a deficient way. They think it's correct and it's enough for them. In reality, they are not believers. And here comes the danger of these theories and these definitions of Iman and so on, which some schools of thought and some scholars will get to the people. Like, for example, you find very common in the Muslim world, both in Arabs and non-Arabs, like for example, Indian, Pakistan, is that the misinterpretation of hadith, man kana akhir kalam min dunya la ilaha illallah dakhal al-jannah. Who is the last word is la ilaha illallah. They think that's just make sure that in the moment of death you say la ilaha illallah. Even if you have been fighting at the battle of kafar, even you are applying kufr everywhere and so on. And this is a misinterpretation. First of all, the hadith, the way they quote it is deficient. There's no time. It's muqina biha min qalbi, out of conviction of the heart. So the conviction of heart is that. So the pronunciation is just a symbolic act. That's all. Usually people around some dying, they will say, La ilaha illallah, and he will say it out of conviction. And he may say it just to make them happy if he doesn't believe anything. But some people will do it. We don't know about these people. But we know from factual life that some people say, hey, I am a believer to appease the people around him or make them feel happy and so on. In reality, maybe you know even a family that one of their children is an atheist, but in front of his parents, he doesn't want to offend them. He doesn't want to break the relation completely. He pretends to be a Muslim. He's not, for example. So all of these things can happen. So he is not a believer. So either of the two types. So keep that in mind. Don't be deceived by scholar that they are pretending and they're deliberately doing it. It's not always deliberate. If we keep that in mind, then we will understand the rest of this part of the surah and the part of the ayahs in the surah, but also the other cases which are in Surah An-Nisa later on. Even there was an extreme case, Allah rebuked the believer, because some of the who embraced Islam, they did not immigrate. They stayed with their own people, mushrikeen, but they did not stay there to carry da'wah or just to live normally. They were together with the mushrikeen under their banner fighting. That's the crucial point there. And then during a ceasefire or a peace treaty, or they have a protection of another tribe which is friendly to the Muslims, and they gave the protection, they could pass through Medina and go to the north and do their business in Sham and come back. It's not Quraysh. We're talking about some people else, some other tribes. And then Muslims were disputing. Some people say, let us take our horses and go and attack them and kill them because they are fighting with the kuffar. They are not believers. And some say they have pronounced Shahada and they believe and they pray at home. Say, well, what's your problem with them? And they were discussing and the Messenger of Allah did not comment, because the situation is very difficult to judge without something from a clear statement. And the Quran came clearly saying, وَمَا لَكُمْ فِي الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِيَتَيْنُ وَاللَّهُ أَرْكَسَهُمْ بِمَا كَسَبُوا. Why are you disputing on the munafiqeen? Two groups, one say that. Allah retained them back to the ruling of kufr because they did not immigrate, not because they can establish their deen, but they were even fighting at the war of the kuffar and so on. And then the Quran details that those who are passing because they have a covenant of security, let them pass because of the covenant of security, not because they are not believers. And then Allah says here, وَدُّوا لَتَكْفُرُونَ كَفَرُوا تَكُونُوا سَوَىٰ. They wish that you will commit kufr like they commit kufr. So and then the ayahs after that talks about ridda. So this is clear, no doubt about that. But these people are most likely thinking about themselves, they are Muslims. So when we say we believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, they're presenting themselves with their own self-image, which is wrong. But they are not believer, as Allah has decided. They are not believer. The one who say, but they are not believing, they are not from the believers, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commenting with that. Despite of that statement, they are not believers. So it's very important to be alert about this point, that we have these. That's I think very crucial, which will make easy the understanding of all issues coming about the munafiqeen, and also clarify. Let me mention it here quickly. We will come at later in the Quran, inshallah, when we go to some Makki ayah, because there was in a Makki ayah, in a Makki surah, Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Fala ya'laman Allahu alladhina sadaqu wa la ya'laman al-munafiqin." This is a Makki surah, and the scholars were wavering. In Mecca, there was no nifaq. How come? Is that maybe an ayah madani and being put in as the first ayah in the Makki surah? But they have overlooked the historic facts in Mecca. For example, let us take an example when some people embrace Islam in Mecca, but they didn't embrace it in such full conviction and proper understanding, which prevent them, for example, when they hear the story about Isra. You remember the very nice. Quraysh said Muhammad claimed that he traveled overnight to Bayt al-Maqdis and came back the same night. Now his fabrications and lie have been exposed. And they went to some Muslims. Do you know that your prophet said this and this? And some of them committed apostasy because of that. So how come that they committed apostasy because of that? Because before that they were not true believers, but they were munafiqi. Or they believe that they are believers. So you could say, how come in Mecca they embraced Islam with such a weak faith? No. In a certain phase in Mecca, like after what we call the phase of public da'wah and public party, it became fashionable for certain young people who are rebelling or may want to annoy his mother, or annoy some of his tribe and so on, and show that he's enjoying this new movement. He's joining the new movement without really any deep understanding or proper conviction. Because if he had the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah, he cannot, the messenger of Allah cannot lie. Allah will not allow a messenger to lie. So if he is truly the messenger of Allah, then what he said, they should have said, like Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr told him, your sahib says, they say, did he say that? They say, yes, he said it. So if he said it, he did not trust them reporting. That's where that show the difference between someone whose iman is proper and rational and well structured. If he has said that, I will go and check with him. If he has said that, then he's telling the truth. He's telling me that he's receiving revelation within seconds from the heaven. Bayt al-Maqdis is next door. It's not far away than the heaven. So what's the fuss if he went there and came back? He must be telling the truth. But let me go and check. That's the way it should be. So these are joining maybe when the da'wah became public and the party became public. There will be always some people who regard it as cool and fashionable to join this movement. There will be always. And this is what, so they may have been very, very well nifaq in Mecca. They have been very well nifaq in Mecca. People who join just for fun and to be cool and to be rebellious against the parents or just annoy the parents. and then they stuck with it. Something like, or maybe because of some marital relation, he's in love with a girl and she insists that he become a Muslim, although it was not dictated in Mecca, but some believing woman in Mecca were generally more staunch and firm in belief than many men. So I said, no, I'm not going to accept that, let's embrace Islam. Like, for example, the mother of Anas was approached by Abu Talha, because her husband, when the Prophet arrived in Medina, he hated Islam and the Prophet, that he decided to leave Medina and go to Sham, to leave the country altogether. And the wife issued and abandoned and divorced. So Abu Talha approached her, and Abu Talha is a rich man, and said, offering a considerable dowry. So I don't need my dowry that you embrace Islam. So Abu Talha considered the matter and analyzed it, and then came to Islam. But Abu Talha came and prove himself through all his life that he's a true believer. So this could happen. Human nature and human cases and variations are so complex and unbelievable. All of you can do the Quran, can give just main headlines and give certain sharp borders, which you've crossed them, then you are in real danger of kufr and nifaq. And for taking all the ayahs concerning allegiance to the kufr and fighting and their banner against Muslims, helping them against Muslim or spying against Muslim and informing them, taking all of that on board, it seems to be the main nifaq in Medina. The main nifaq would have been the issue of breaking the allegiance and allying with the kuffar. Not doubting that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. There's this part that is available. And the one in Surah Al-Baqarah is from the early part with the next ayahs will extend. So the next ayah says, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They trying to con, خداع, meaning they try to deceive Allah and the believers. And in reality, they are deceiving only themselves, but they don't perceive it. They don't feel it it's just a situation you may do. So what is the not perceiving? The scholars have been split into, first of all, you find in the book of Tafsir, I will refer you to these, about يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهُ لِلَّهُ. How can they try? Because the form used usually is يُخَادِعُونَ, not يَخْدَعُونَ, يُخَادِعُونَ. And this is usually mean mutual interaction. They deceive Allah and Allah deceive them. They deceive the believer and the believer deceiving them. But that's not necessary. Sometimes it's used in action from one side, in such a way that the other side may be responding with that, but not necessary. Like, for example, when you say, قاتلهم الله, may Allah declare them war. They didn't declare war to Allah. Allah, there's you are wish that Allah declared war, that Allah finished them without necessary meaning that there's an interaction in that sense. But these are fine linguistic points. I think they don't bring us in the essential issue, which is the nature of munafiqun, much forward. So with this strengthen the case that we are talking about some people who say we are believing that they are saying they are doing it deliberately, lyingly, knowing that they are not a believer. So we're talking about the first category, the straightforward classic munafiqeen. Allah said, وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسُهُمْ. This is the same to Allah Ta'ala. They're actually deceiving themselves and getting themselves in trouble and getting themselves into the curse and damnation of Allah Ta'ala and in the hellfire ultimately if they don't repent before that. But leave the repentance out at the moment. وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسُهُمْ. What they don't perceive, why they don't perceive, they don't notice it. by immediate perception, because this is in their being. What they are not noticing? So there are two explanations. One is that what they are not noticing, they are not believer. But this does not sound very persuasive. Actually, what they are not noticing is that they are deceiving themselves. They think they are doing a great job. They have fooled Muhammad as his companions, and maybe his God. Because many of them they don't bother about Allah, or they say, because the Quran says, I would say the category of them will remain until the time of Surah Tawbah. It says they, when they come to the Prophet, they greet him in such twisted wording, which is an insult, but they twist their tongue so it sounds and one example has been narrated that the Jews, when they come to them, say assalamu alaikum, they say assalamu alaikum, which is very close sounding, but it's assam means the poison, the death is on you. And some of the munafiqeen also, and of the Jews and so on, who pretend to be Muslims or who wanted to pretend to be friendly and peaceful, they use this word twisting. And so if they look to us and say ra'ina, meaning, although linguistically it's possible, ra'ina, make notice for me, look at me, consider me, but they mean ra'ina from ru'una, you are stupid, you are ar'an, you are a person of uncontrolled behavior, which is insulting. And that's the reason the Quran has prohibited the believer to say to the Rasul ra'ina, although it's linguistically Arabic acceptable. But when they use that, if Allah is really this Allah's messenger, and Allah knows what we have in heart, why Allah is not punishing us for that, what we are doing? It's clearly, their conclusion is that because Allah is not punishing us immediately, meaning Allah does not exist, or this is not a messenger. And this is, again, a way of rationalizing things, which is wrong and irrational. Allah will not need to punish you directly. He can punish you later. He can give you an opportunity to repent. He may be not caring about you if you are completely insignificant. I remember reading once something written by an American young man who says how he struggled in his youth to come to conclusion, does God exist or not? I say, I used to lie in bed. That's written in the Reader's Digest in the 60s, Reader's Digest. And I used to lie in bed before sleeping and swear towards the heaven, towards those where God is allegedly there, with the most nasty insults and swear words, in the hope that I can provoke God to do something, so I can recognize is he there or not. But nothing has happened for a long time. So I concluded. Now his conclusion is the reason. So either God does not exist, or all my swearing, I am so insignificant, and my swearing, he doesn't bother about my swearing. He let me swear as much as I like without bothering. This could be very well true. So at least this young American man is more rational than some munafiqeen at the time of Rasul. There are many reasons for Allah not to respond immediately. It would be a mistake to I cannot really prevent myself from having a joke. When one scientist wanted to do a test about the power of prayer, and ask the families of certain people in the hospital to pray for them for the speedy recovery. And another group of people sick in the hospital, he did not ask the family to pray for them. And he can assume safely that the majority of them are secular and not very religious, so they will not be praying. And that he did not notice any difference. So it is like a placebo effect. So he thinks, This almost proved that God does not exist. So I commented on that I commented somewhere in my writing, say, this idiot thinks Allah is like a rat in the lab. He'd do an experiment with a rat. You offer cheese or don't offer cheese and so on. So that's his perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah will react like a rat. And he does an experiment, he does placebo controlled. All what he needs to do is maybe a double blind even. This is all mockery. But some people have, this one is a professor of medicine or the research and so on. But it doesn't mean that necessarily that a professor of a scientific discipline that you have achieved rationality and way of, on significant way of thinking that you will not commit such fundamental philosophical and logical blunders. So don't be fooled by these medical doctors and by these scientists and so on. Some of them, in matter of rationalization, are so poor, even a small child is superior to them. Most likely motivated, but he would like to argue Allah away somehow. So say we do every possible experiment. Oh, we didn't get any way to put our finger on him. You're not going to put your finger on him. That's not your reason has to reach him by rationalization, not by experimentation, not by experiments of animal experience or something similar to animal experience or clinical trials. It doesn't work this way. But some people think this way, because they have been tuned that is the only way of science is that's either clinical trial, experimentation, or controlled observation, like with telescopes. Anything else will not get us any information or knowledge. This is a blatant, dangerous approach of rationality, which will really get you in fundamental trouble. You will not recognize how the universe works. You will not know where you are in the universe. Now, but back to our main issue. So I would say my shurun, and they don't perceive it. What they don't perceive is that they are deceiving themselves. We are doing a great job. We are not deceiving ourselves. We are doing the right thing. We're successful. They don't perceive the deep reality that by what they are doing ultimately will end with them in the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on that they have deceived themselves here. Because their initial deception, like for example, let us take the case of munafiqeen of type 1, like a spy of the kuffar, and there have been spies of the kuffar coming, for example, and someone spotted one of them in Egypt sitting with a Sufi circle with a big beard and indulged in tasbih and tahleel 100 times, several hundred times in a Sufi group. And they recognize him, he's a CIA, he's a man of the CIA. And obviously, after he finished the job, he went back to America and the beard is gone and back to the nice life of Washington or New York and, with debauchery and women and so on and drinking as well. He never believed anything. Maybe he's an atheist to start with, but he was pretending excellently to be a Sufi and attending dhikr and so on. So this man thinks, I have deceived them. I got the necessary contacts, because many of in Egypt, especially people high ranking in the military and so on, attend the Sufi circle and so on. And by contacting them and having good relation with them, you may be able to get some information, some secret, things like that. Anyway, you write your report and send it to the headquarters, and they will get all the reports and analyze it. So he came specifically to spy on Muslims. So if you ask him, say, I succeeded to deceive these idiots Muslims, and by pretending to be a Sufi, they're idiots, I succeeded. In reality, he deceived himself, because he deprives him of opportunity to find out is Islam the truth or not, and then escape punishment in Akhirah. He just did not bother about this occasion. I'm taking the example of Munafiq type 1 because it's very obvious the deception in that. So when Allah says, وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ, they don't perceive that they are deceiving themselves, not that they are not believers. Because this one knows that he is not a believer, and he planned it, and he's doing the drama, at least type 1. Type 2, you would say he's deceiving it in both ways. You say, I'm a believer, I may have shahada, I will survive in akhir, everything is fine. But he's deceiving himself there, because his classification himself as to be a true believer and one who survived in Akhirah without any punishment or escaping the punishment completely is wrong, because he did not understand his belief properly, and sometimes the guilty party will be maybe the people who gave him fatwa and so on. So it will become a whole misguided by some misguided scholars or mistaken scholars. Like, for example, Jews, the Christians, the Quran condemned them. They said the fire will not touch us except a few days. Whatever we do, خلاص, we are the sons of God and his darling. So whatever we do, we'll be punished only a few days in hellfire and we'll be out. Allah says, did you take covenant by Allah that he will punish you only for a few days? Have you a covenant from Allah? They have no covenant in Allah. If you go to scripture, there's no covenant from Allah. That's the opposite. Scripture shows severest punishment for them for transgression, for even minor transgression, let alone major transgression. Or you are just claiming about Allah something without knowledge. But this is most likely propagated by their rabbis, by their priests, and so on, and put in their mind. So this disease can start with scholarship and spread to the general public and cause a whole nation to become essentially on the border of destruction and demise because they are misunderstanding the position of the universe and misunderstanding the relation of Allah. And this may be based on lies and fabrication and so on. So my Sharon is focusing on that they are not perceiving and not noticing that they are deceiving themselves. They're very well confident that we are deceiving the other side, either deliberately in the case of Munafiq type 1 or in Munafiq type 2. We are not deceiving anybody and we are not deceiving ourselves by necessity. But the reality, they are deceiving themselves by this deficient creed and this deficient pronunciation in which they want to escape the punishment of Yawm al-Qiyamah without paying the price for it. It reminds me just a story about paying the price. And one Sahabi embraced Islam and came to Rasulullah and said, I want to give you bay'ah. But there's a problem. Your companion told me that there is a zakah, and I am a man of not very much wealth. I have only a small number of camels, maybe 7, 8, 10. Still, in 5 abodes, you have to pay zakat. And I'm stingy here. The man is honest and open. I am stingy. I'm afraid if the zakat collector comes, I will not give out a zakat and you'll be in trouble. So how can I give you covenant and bay'ah for that? Secondly, they say jihad is necessary. And I'm a coward. I'm afraid if I meet and they say if someone runs away from battlefield, he will be finished. He will be destroyed. So if I can give you a bay'ah, with excluding these two items, I'm willing. So Rasulullah says, he was stretching his hand, he held his hand, say, Ya Fulan, I will remember, I will get his name, inshallah. Ya Fulan, you don't want to pay zakat, and you don't want to do any jihad, and you want to enter Jannah? Why? How can you enter Jannah then? How are you going to enter Jannah? Just because you do few rakas and few, that's not enough. There's certain other things are necessary. Jihad sometimes becomes forbidden. You have to participate, even if you are a coward. Zakah is definitely the moment you have the nisab. There's no escape. There's no way to get to Jannah by having a deficient covenant and shaking your hand with me that I accept Islam with the exclusion of these two. And then he said, he is narrating it as himself, said, I said to the Messenger of Allah, Mud, stretch your hand, I will give you bay'ah with these two. I will bite the bullet, I will force myself. That's the way a believer should be. The light way was it. You want to enter paradise. If you want to enter paradise, you have to get some hardship. You have to carry some burden. It doesn't go off. Maybe all your life long, you will not have a nisab zakah, you will never pay zakah. You are lucky, you get away. And there will never be a situation that the kuffar will be invaded your country, so you need to fight them face to face in Fard'ain. Or at that time, you are old and you're excluded from jihad, or you are blind that you cannot fight. Someone is fighting your behalf. You don't know what happened in the future. But in principle, you have to be ready for this. That's part of Shasha Allah and Muhammad Rasulullah. But I give bay'ah to the Prophet, I will follow you. Say, but exclude me from this too. Say, no, I cannot exclude you from this too. How do you want to enter paradise with these two, without these two? You have to. There's a minimum in these two. There's no escape from the minimum. So either Munafiq type 1 or Munafiq type 2. Munafiq type 1, they are conscious that they are deceiving the believer and they think deceiving Allah if they believe in his existence in the first place, like the CIA man who was sitting in the Sufi circus in Cairo, according to the reports, for many years before he bailed out and went back. But he does not perceive that he's deceiving himself because he thinks, I'm doing a great job. I'm deceiving everyone. No, not myself. I know very well what I'm doing. That's the Munafiq type 1. Munafiq type 2, he thinks I'm not deceiving nobody. No, Allah, no, the Messenger. I'm a real believer. With this deficient belief, I'm a real believer. He's deceiving himself about his own iman. That his iman is sufficient and good enough to enter Jannah. He's not willing to do more. And you say some of these, of weak faith, may get lucky and escape any test tribulation, but it's very unlikely. Because tribulation is not only that a foreign enemy is inviting your country. No. or you have never enough money or enough money left at the end of the year to pay zakah. No. Tribulation could happen that says one of your beloved one is killed in an accident. And you do not make any sense about how the accident happened, why you are the one or the only one, for example, your son in a bus, school bus, and the school bus have a major accident, and almost everyone survived except your son or another one is killed. Why my son? Why is physical my son? Or which this comes also from a deficient understanding of the relation of Allah, deficient understanding of divine attribute and the nature of the universe, and acceptance qadar and qada, probably. I remember myself watching television in 1981-82. It was in America in a sabbatical year in the Lawrence Livermore Laboratory and University of Berkeley doing a sabbatical. And then during that year, there was a mudslide in Daly City, the other side. I was in Berkeley and in San Francisco. Daly City and San Francisco is quite rainy. And that there are like hilly areas. And they seem to be, they didn't prepare the ground properly, or they prepared it properly, but sometimes the rain is so heavy that nothing can be done except that just suffer through a mudslide. So there was a mudslide and there were houses on the side of the mountain. And then the television showed the calamity and people screaming. And a man, like in his 40s, said, the house, the mud came. I barely escaped outside. But the mud, part of the mud caught my daughter. His daughter was like in her 20s or so. Like in what they call the flower age, and possibly she was maybe being prepared to get married or something like that. And then said, I held her hand and tried to pull her out of the mud. And he's demonstrating that in front of my eyes in the television. But it was very difficult, and I was screaming, "Oh God, help me!" But God did not help me. And the mud swallowed her. She's gone away. You see, there's no God. How come that he did not help me? So this man's understanding of God and Qadr and the universe is that Allah is obliged to help him, obliged to undo the action of the mudslide. And the mudslide is a result of the rain, and that area is a rainy area. Sometimes the rain is heavy. That's how hurricanes are not emerge. That's the nature of the atmosphere. Allah is going to change the universe because of someone is asking for it. The universe is working like that, and it's part of the testing. So his understanding of Allah and the relation to Allah is wrong. There's a deficiency in understanding of Allah. Generally, this is widespread in Christian because their extreme point of view that Allah is extremely benevolent to the level that he even sacrificed, loved the world so much, like according to John, that he was willing or is willing to sacrifice his own son to save the people from sin. That's extremely dangerous and will invite you in trouble. So it's more in Christian, but you will find some belonging to the Muslim faith will be collapsing under such situation. Why didn't you help me, Allah, in this situation? You will find, but it's not as widespread as. I saw an interview with an English woman. I think I read it. I didn't see it. I read it. Why did I came an atheist? She was. I think her husband died some time ago, and the only companion she has was a dog, nice dog, lovely dog. A dog is a very good companion, as you know. Dogs are very kind and very, very smooth, and you could develop an excellent relationship. That's one of the reasons that Islam tried to make a distance with them, because the relationship could become emotionally very demanding, even better than the relationship with their own children. And the only really joy in her life was this dog, walking him out, going out, and so on. Better than a child. I think even her children, if she has children, they have abundant air, like unfortunately in this society. Very widespread. And then one day, I think the dog was playing around and jumped the street, and the car killed the dog. And she said, "This cannot, God could not have permitted that to happen. He doesn't exist." So she became atheist because of that. So the test does not need an army invade your country, or you become rich and then you face the shock of paying out the zakah and paying your dues. No. It can be even other situation, even for poor people and other people. And here the deficiency in previous belief before the test is that your understanding of Allah and his action in the universe and qadr is not correct, is deficient. You have the wrong belief about Allah, or partly a wrong belief. which will bring you into trouble when such a test comes. So that's just how it got some people. So these before the testing, they believe, and they believe that they are believer. They are not munafiq number one, type one. They are munafiq type two. And some get lucky all their life are not tested, but it's very unlikely because there will be some kind of test. There'll be some kind of test. Even in own health, getting suddenly a cancer. Why me? I'm not a smoker. How come that I'm getting cancer? Why my neighbor is smoking like a chimney and is not getting cancer? And then starting to blaming Allah and questioning him. You get out of Islam to kufr then with this way. So all of these things have to be kept in mind that we don't fall in the trap of misunderstanding and underestimating the danger of nifaq or not, because that danger is apparent when someone believes that nifaq is only nifaq of type one. If the result we have from today is that nifaq is not only type one, but there's also type two, which is you, the munafiq himself is not aware that he is a munafiq. Then, if we take this important fact on board, then we have gained a sense of what these ayahs are trying to present to us. And then this further aspect of what nifaq and so on, we'll discuss inshallah next Quran Hala. But most important is that not to commit the mistake like many classical scholars, especially in the later generations, not the early tafasir. The early tafasir of Sahaba Tabi'in are much more cautious. In the later generation, because the widespread definition of Iman is just purely tasdiq, purely believing something to be true, can be misleading and can cause trouble. But we discussed also in the issue of Iman, and we discussed also in the issue of Kufr, which is the opposite of Iman. Now we have a more complex one, which is the Nifaq. But we'll continue, inshallah, with the other features about the Munafiqeen and the examples Allah given to them to see which kind. Although most of the talk here is essentially, as we see from the commentary, is about Munafiq of type 1, and especially the relation between the Jews and the Munafiqeen of the Jews, the Munafiqeen of Ansar, who are friends of the Jews with Islam. We'll come to that. But keep in mind the danger and of being Munafiq number 2, of type 2. And we continue, inshallah, next week with the various aspects and intricacies of this phenomenon of nifaq and what is it. Also, keep in mind that in the sense I explained in Mecca, there's no need to believe that this ayah in the Makki surah is madani and have been adjusted to the ayah in the surah in Mecca. It's a Makki, and I give the example of the story of Isra and how some people just left Islam because they became murtad when they were shocked about that, because their iman is having a fundamental deficiency, either in a matter of understanding or a matter of commitment, or both. So I think we can get some questions or postpone the question until we have closed them, because there are various aspects of this issue to be discussed next time. But if there's any question related to this immediately, we can discuss it now.
No questions have come through this session.
Yeah. I think it's clear, but it's very important. I think this is what has been out of the focus and the view of majority of Muslims and even scholars and mufassirin, is that there's an infaq of type 2. It seems to be, does not come in their mind. It's always in their mind that a munafiq is the one who is publicly a Muslim, but internally a kafir. And it seems to be they're assuming by default that he is internally a kafir, and he is conscious that he's a kafir, and he knows that he's a kafir, and he's just deceiving everyone and playing the game for whatever social gains and so on, and things that also in the matter of social gains, they are making mistakes concerning the treatment of munafiq, should be they killed or not. We'll discuss that, and combining that with ridda and so on is really a nightmare, is a big mess. But if we saw things like this way, then we will inshallah have a better understanding and have more benefit from the ayahs about nifaq and munafiqeen, and we'll be able to understand things better, inshallah. Okay, so next time.